First Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to read these first 8 verses here of this chapter. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." And we'll go back up there to verse 1 here in a minute, but let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful we can gather here. We can open up your word this morning. We can partake of your ministry of exposition as we look through the scriptures, we study these things. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word to do what you've promised to do, as, Lord, you promised your word would not return void. You've also promised that your word, as it goes out, it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Thank you for the gospel message, which is so clear in the word of God. Thank you that you came to save us from our sins. And Lord, you desire for us to walk according to the faith and to be encouraged in these days. And we thank you in Jesus' name, and we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. We have, you could title this section, I guess, Living in Hard Times or Living in Difficult Times. And this past week's been one of those weeks, not only where probably personally I've seen a lot of struggles and things happen around me, but also in our nation and in our world, there's lots of trying things that are happening and lots of uncertainty that are going on. Remember when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he writes back to this young church, he's writing to a church that was going through great trials, and he hadn't left them unprepared for that. Matter of fact, he had told them this was going to happen. He reminds them of that in this section of chapter 3. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentaries on this section of chapter 3, he calls it subtitled A Purifying Hope. And that's really what chapter 3 is all about, a purifying hope. Because, see, we have the hope of the return of Christ and the hope that someday we will be with him. And by that very revelation, that fact, we are able to walk in this world according to God's word, according to his faith, in obedience, and we have no excuses, really. And it should cause us to purify our lives of those things that would trip us up and cause us to stumble or even walk away from the faith. And he talks about that here, and we'll look at some of that this morning. Well, the trials will come, and he reminds us of that. Verse 1 there, he says, "Therefore," and remember, whenever you see that connecting word, you have to say, what is it there for, right? Anytime you come across wherefore, therefore, you ask that question. Connecting chapter 2, in the previous chapter, we have Paul reminding them he was like a father to them, like a mother to them. He gave his life among them when they were there just to pour out his life. And then he talks about the trials there, and that was chapter 2. And you come to this third chapter, and remember what he's about to say is built upon that previous section of his letter. And you could say this, our trials are unsettling. And it says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." And Paul's referring to, remember, the time where he, in Acts 17, it's recorded, he goes to Thessalonica, he's there, and all of a sudden the whole city comes up in an uproar, and he ends up getting persecuted, and he has to flee. He goes to Berea, which is about 15 miles away, maybe, not quite that far, And in Berea, they seemed to receive the word of God. And again, but the people in Thessalonica that stirred up trouble followed them. And they ended up having to leave Berea. And then they end up going on to Athens. And you read of that stay in Athens while Paul is there. And while Paul is alone in Athens, it's there that his heart is stirred up about the idolatry that he sees in Athens. And you have that great discourse on the Creator God and the Redeemer God, the resurrected Christ in Acts 17 that Paul preaches to the Athenians up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And he's up there and he's teaching them about Christ. But all these things are going on, and in the process of that, Paul, later on, he writes back to the church at Thessalonica. He reminds them of that stay in Athens when he was there. Most likely he was, well, we know he was, his companions were Timothy on this missionary journey, also Silas. Silas is seen, remember he was in prison with Paul in Acts 16. And then Dr. Luke himself. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, interjects himself into the text in Acts. And talks in Acts 16 there, and he says, we. He uses that personal pronoun. And Luke was the one who wrote the book of Acts. He was a companion of Paul, a fellow journeyer. And he was most likely also sent back when Paul was there at Athens. And so Paul writes, and he says he thought it was good to be alone. There is time. You need to be apart and be alone. Sometimes it's not by your own circumstance, but this case, he had some direction in mind, and God used Paul while he was there in Athens, and also he was there to send Timothy back and to check on the people at Thessalonica who had become Christians, the church that was there. Well, we see that, and he says in verse 2, "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." And the word there, to establish, means to strengthen. I think it's translated that way in, I don't know if it's in the King James, this is New King James, but it has the same idea, to firmly strengthen so that you can stand on your own. And that's the process of discipleship, isn't it? You know, when you reach somebody for Christ, that's what had gone on. Paul had just been in Thessalonica, well, we assume a few weeks, because he reasoned in the Sabbath on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, says three Sabbaths. So he was there reasoning with the Jews, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and he preaches this one, and the Messiah, right, the Christ. And in doing so, 3 weeks is not a long time to establish somebody in the faith. Sometimes that's all you have. You might have less time than that. You might only have a few seconds with somebody to share something with them. But whatever time you have, you make use of it. But the process of discipleship never ends with just the first contact with somebody, right? It's an ongoing process. And sometimes we think of it as, well, you know, there's evangelism and someone comes to faith in Christ, they're converted, and then I don't have to do anything, right? Well, that's not the idea at all. In Scripture, you see the process even before salvation, before conversion. There's this discipleship aspect that goes on, and that continues after conversion, and it should continue as a process until we eventually go home to be with the Lord, and we're standing in His presence, learning of Him, and not having to worry about the disciplines of the faith anymore, right? All of that. Well, that goes on, and he sent Timothy to go and to establish them, that discipleship ministry that goes on. And then, verse 3, this is where I'm going with this, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And I'm looking at that verse because it says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. It's an interesting word that is used there for shaken or unsettled in other translations, and it means to wag the tail. We would say wag the dog, you know, or whatever. You know, when the tail wags, you go up to a dog, and I can get my dog to wag his tail. Now, he has a short tail. It's just a little stub, but he goes like this, you know. And if I just say something a certain way, or I go and look at the treat box, you know, and he knows I'm looking at that, and his tail starts to wag, you know. And he's very soon shaken. That's what I always say, you know, right? Now, he's not here today. He would like to come to church with me, but he doesn't, okay? But he's home, and I'm sure he's guarding the couch right now. But I say this, we're not to be like the dog that just, you know, you go up and you say a word, and he shakes his tail. Hey, you know, encourage him like that. He says you're supposed to be firm and established. And he's using it in the negative side of saying when trials come and difficult things come, don't let your faith be removed and shaken up so that you fall and stumble and walk off the path. That's kind of the idea that's used there with that. Don't be shaken. And he's talking about these afflictions. The afflictions were very simply the letter, and we get it from this first letter to the Thessalonians, but also to the second one, second letter, that is. You have this the backdrop of trials and mostly persecution that had arisen. Some had even died. And they're waiting for the return of Christ, and they think they're in the tribulation period. They think, this is so bad that my world is, it's the end of my world. It's the end of the world. It must be the prophecy that Paul was talking about the coming of Christ. And he writes back to correct them and say, no, it isn't. You'll know, though, when it is. And, you know, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about a trump of God that will sound. It won't be any question when Christ comes for his church. And it won't be any question when he comes to judge the world. It won't be any at all. As the east is to the west, the lightning will shine, it says, you know, talks about that. And it'll flash from the east to the west. And there'll be nothing like it. Nothing like it ever. I'll tell you, we need not be shaken in this world. And he writes telling them this in this whole process of it. The second thing Paul reminds us of is that we are appointed to these things. And he says that at the end of verse 3 here. He says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Interesting word that he uses there, to know. And the other word, it's also seen in verse 3 here. Verse 4, he refers to it also as the working that goes on. And in verse 4, the end of verse 4, it says, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know, right? The word that is used there. Now, why I say that it's important is because the word that is used in verse 4 there, it means to know by firsthand knowledge. It's not just an academic knowledge. That's something you read about or somebody else tells you about. You could have a knowledge of something, but not have the experience of it. And Paul uses a very specific word there, especially in verse 4, where he says, you know by firsthand experience. And really what he's saying is that all these things that come our way, first of all, they aren't stuff that just happens by chance. God is a sovereign God. God is in control. God is at work in our world. He is the one who raises up kings. He puts kings down. He's the one who is able to, you know, orchestrate the very fabric of our lives in such a way that we're at the very point where we need to be when we hear the gospel or when a trial comes that perfects our faith. And in this case, that's what was going on. And it isn't that you can blame God on everything. Some people try to do that. If God is a sovereign God, then sin must have come out of God, and he must have originated sin. And I don't see that in Scripture. You won't find that in Scripture. You might find that argument outside of Scripture, but I wouldn't go there, all right? And I say it this way, that God created angels with the ability to sin and man with the ability to sin, and where sin originates in Scripture is with angels and with man, all right? Or man did the same thing Lucifer did and disobeyed God and followed and did his own thing, and sin enters into humanity that way. And I say that because that does not make God less sovereign, all right? He is still in control. Didn't overtake God when sin entered into the picture. It does not overtake God when something evil happens. It doesn't thwart his plan. He is very much in control of all things. And he says, and the word he used is very specific, we are appointed to this. There are appointments that we keep in regards to trials, and you don't maybe choose those things yourself, you know, and you say, I want this great bad tragedy, you know, to happen in my life, this horrible thing, so that I might walk closer to the Lord. And yet that's what was going on in their lives, in the church at Thessalonica. There were things that were happening. Years ago, there was a seminary professor, and his daughter suffered a terrible accident, a motor vehicle accident. She was in a coma and had little hope of recovery. They went to prayer, and miraculously she was delivered back to health and restored. Later, after that, he wrote a book. And in that book, he wrote this. He said, for the child of God, he says, with the child of God, there are no accidents, only incidents. No accidents, no, only incidents. And I kind of like that phrase. I haven't seen that elsewhere. I've heard it maybe quoted a couple times, but really, that's what God is about. He takes even the bad things that can happen to a believer, and he can make something good out of them, right? Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says, right? And we know, there it is again, that word. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And you see very similar what Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians. He's talking about the appointments of God, the purpose of God, and that God is in the business of working all those things out for his own good. You say, what good could come out of a terrible tragedy where death enters in, or some wicked thing happens to a person, and even to a believer that they didn't even, wasn't their fault, as you would say. You know why? Because God is able to glorify himself even in the middle of a tragedy, or later on as we go through it. We may not even see it in our lifetime, but the Lord does that. I think of Samuel Wesley. Samuel Wesley was a pastor in Epworth, England. And Epworth, England didn't like Samuel Wesley. As a matter of fact, most of the people there, they didn't. He was going through a particularly bad time in his ministry. He was there for over 20 years, if I remember correct. And a few times he received death threats. During some of that time when he was receiving death threats, the place they were living, he and his family, caught fire, all right, in the middle of the night. And later on, they thought it was an arson, and probably somebody that didn't like him did that. So listen, if you have a problem with me, don't set fire to my house, okay? Come talk to me or whatever. But that was going on in Epworth, England. And one night in February of 1709, I believe it was, February 9th, 1709, fire broke out, and they got all the children out except for John. John was only 5 years old at the time, and he was up on the second floor of the home. And some neighbors showed up, and one man put another man on his shoulders, and they were able to reach up to the second floor, and they pulled John out through a window just as the roof collapsed. And John was spared. And at the end of that, all eight children were there, and John and Samuel and Susanna Wesley, and they bowed down before the Lord with their neighbors present, and they thanked the Lord for his hand that has left them rich because they had their children. They were all spared. Later on, John Wesley would preach several messages throughout his life where he would quote from Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. I think also in Amos 4:11, talks about a brand plucked from the fire. And he would liken his own life story as one who was a brand plucked from the fire. Samuel Wesley was not a particularly successful pastor, if you were to look at his ministry in Epworth, England. But he was extremely influential on John and Charles Wesley and those other children as well. But the two Wesley brothers are known for hymn writing and their prolific amount of teaching and sermons and things like that, and the start of the Methodist movement, all of those things. And that is God at work, right? There are no accidents, only incidents. There are troubles, there are headaches, there are difficulties, there are disappointments, there is death, there's loss, there's failure, but no accidents, no accidents. God's very much in control of those things. They should also be expected, and we looked at this verse already, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 3, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know, and that word know means you know firsthand. And Paul is putting himself in there. He says, you know, we told you we were going to suffer, and we are. And that's what he's saying, it's come to be, it's already passed, it's done in that way. And I think that's the realities, and it is. He says, in fact, all right? It's not, well, this might happen to you. He says, it will happen to you. Later, Paul would write to Timothy, and he would tell him, all who live godly will suffer persecution, right? He promised that. So don't be surprised if it happens or a trial comes your way. Do not be surprised at all in those things. This week, when I was downstate, I was sitting with a couple that we've known for many years, and they're both getting up in years, but have been very healthy. And I was sitting around their kitchen table, and I learned the news that the wife who's sitting there with me and her husband, all that, that she had received the word that she has cancer. And it doesn't look good on this earth for her right now on that. And that word, of course, has come up too many times in recent months and over the years, hasn't it? And he said last week he was teaching in his church where he goes. He was teaching Sunday school. And he was actually teaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in this section of chapter 4, it says this: "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." And look what verse 16 says. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." He said, "Jack, I looked out at the group of adults that were there at the Sunday school, and he said, I looked over here, and that person has had cancer. That person has been diagnosed with MS. That person's going through an awful thing right now in their home." He said, "I saw this one over here, just lost a loved one." You know, he looked around that whole room, and as he was reading those verses, he said, "Now I see why." You know, he just, in the backdrop, received this word that his own wife is going through a great trial. "The outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day." And when Paul writes and he says, "These things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Ultimately, it's the glory of God that's on display. And I would just say this, that, you know, if anything, we are called to go through life and face trials. And for no other reason, if you say there's any reason out of it, the best and the greatest and the chief reason is just to glorify God. It may be for no other reason. But it might also be for the correcting of our walk. It may be to establish us. It may be that others are watching us. That's what Paul gets on and he talks about here. And they might be encouraged. You know, one of the things is this, and I'm very glad, is that I cannot suffer all the trials that everybody has. And you can't either. You may have some bad ones, and you may have one worse than me or whatever. But you know what? I cannot suffer everything. Only one person has ever done that, by the way, and that's Jesus. The Bible says he tasted death for every man, every person. He tasted death. He knows what it's like to feel the effects of sin in every way. Because the Bible says he was made sin for us, taking upon himself our sins. That means every sin that man has ever done and all the hideous evil things that have occurred out of that sin, Jesus knows what that's like to feel that and the weight of it and the guilt of it. Yet he himself being guiltless, he himself, the innocent one, dying for the guilty, right? And that's the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel, that an innocent man, not only man, but God-man, the Christ himself, he would come and he would taste death for everyone. And he would, by his death, he would save many, right? Because he paid the price of sin, which is death. And death would not hold him. And I was reminded of that yesterday and on Thursday when I stood around open graves and I watched caskets go back into those graves, and I stood around as the cemetery workers came and began to fill in those graves, and I thought, that's not the end. It's not the end for a believer. Even the body itself will be raised up someday, and then will be said, death is swallowed up in victory, right? Paul says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." And we can be thankful, can't we? Well, verse 5, trials may also lead to temptation, and they may lead people to not come out very well. You know, this world will beat you up. And it isn't only for those who are outside of Christ, for Christians too. And I have seen Christians go through great trials and not come out so great. And it's bothered me. I've had people that I've led to the Lord, or I've baptized over the years, or been involved in that, and seen them walk away from the faith, seemingly. And you wonder, was it real? Or was it that the cares of this world choked them up, or what? I don't know. I mean, I leave that with the Lord. But it's some discouraging when you see that. And Paul writes, and he says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith." And the word there he uses is a little different, know, and it means to know secondhand. You can't know firsthand how somebody's really doing. You can only know kind of secondhand when you hear about it, and or you look at it. And he says, "Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." You know, he's saying, it's possible that all that I remember about you and your church and your assembly, everything, all that, that it's possible it was all in vain, because maybe you haven't stood in the trials of your faith. Maybe you've walked away from it. And he had to know. He wanted to know. And I really do believe this, that we, as God is at work in our lives, and if it's real and genuine, he gets a hold of you. And he, even though you get beat up, you know what? You'll stand. He goes on to say this, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." And he says, "Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." You see, the trying of your faith can lead to stumbling and falling and sin. That's not God's intention. By the way, he knows what we can endure, and he'll either make a way of escape, or he'll allow us to go through it and give us the grace to endure it. That's the principle from the Word of God. In Corinthians, he writes that. And you can bet that those two things, he always provides either a way of escape, or he gives you the grace to go through it. However, we can say, "I don't want either, and I'm just going to walk away." Don't do that, though. We can overcome. And that's what verse 6 talks about, when he talks about that very fact. "And that always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." When Timothy comes back to Paul, he gives him a good report. He says, "It's real. It's genuine." And I'm glad for that. I'm glad over the years running into people that they're still serving the Lord. Yesterday I saw a young man. He's not so young anymore. He's probably near 40. And I saw him, I hadn't seen him for 22 years probably, and he was just a young guy in a youth group in a church downstate, and I had a chance to minister with him, and another guy did as well, and we reunited at a funeral, right? And it was good to see he's going on. And you know what he said? He said, "Hey, I get a chance to give my testimony now and again." He says, "You're in it sometimes." And I'm like, "Oh boy." You know what encourages me is that it was real. It is real. And he's going on for the Lord in that. Has two kids and a wife. And, you know, the Lord is in all of that, isn't he? We overcome by faith. And really, that is, that's not a secret, but that's how we overcome things, right? By the faith that Christ has given us. And it's his faith, by the way. In verse Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Actually, I'll go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, 7. He says, "Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." Paul received great comfort knowing that the Thessalonian believers were walking with the Lord. And if you thought about that, that your walk with the Lord, your personal walk with the Lord, and my personal walk with the Lord has a direct influence on others. It has a direct influence on the brothers and sisters in Christ around us. And that's why when someone says, "I don't really want to do this anymore, I'm going to go do my own thing," that also has an influence on people. And you might say, "No, it doesn't." Yes, it does. It does. "And therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." Not only does our faith help us overcome things? But the faith of those who are faithful helps us overcome things, right? We will encourage others as we stand firm. And verse 8 also includes that. We'll come to that. But that's what we're called to do. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10. This should be posted right out on the church sign, okay? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If that would be the motto of and the direction and the mission of churches today, what a difference, right? And some people, they do that. I'm thankful for those kind of people. I'm thankful for those kind of people that stop in and they say, hey, we need to go visit so-and-so. I haven't seen them in a long time. And you think, wow, you know, I wasn't even thinking about them. But someone stirred me up or came and stirred my heart to do something about that. And you know what? You have that opportunity and you want to stir up others for love and for good works. That's what the Christian life is about. And unfortunately, there's a lot that stir up other things, right? The fruits of the flesh and not the fruits of the Spirit. Make sure that we do that and we stand firm in these things. Others are encouraged by it. If you come to verse 7 and 8, it says, therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. But he says, for now, that's present tense, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And Paul is bringing this all back, and he says, this is the, I don't live in the past, I don't live in the future, I live in the now, all right? Someday we'll be in a place where there is no more time, all right? It's continually the now. And right now, or right here, in this very moment, this very time, you have a choice to live in the faith. You have a choice to start living in the faith too, don't you? Christ wants that kind of relationship. He wants you to turn from your sin, to trust him, to be saved from your sin, and to walk with him. That's the simple command of obedience that he wants in those things. And others will be encouraged as we stand together in the Lord and do that. And that's what Paul is referring to here in those things. And too often we settle for, you know, something comes my way, something bad happens, and I give up, right? I give up. I end with just this illustration that Andrew Jackson, he was a former president, and he's also on some of our money, right? And he was also a general and very well known in his day, obviously, in that. But interesting character, because a lot has been said about Andrew Jackson over the years. But one thing I've learned about him is that he was a man that never gave up. That was probably his biggest trait. Later, when he was president of the United States, some boyhood friends of his got together and they were just shaking their head saying, how is it that Andy ended up being president? I mean, you surely remember that Jim Brown down the road, who grew up with us, he was smarter than Andy, and he was stronger than Andy. But how is it that Andy became president? And they began to reminisce, as the story goes, and they began to think about the times when they were kids. And Jim Brown, big Jim Brown, would come, and he would wrestle Andy Jackson. And he said, you remember that? He said, three out of four times, Jim Brown would beat Andy. And the other friend said, three out of four? He says, I thought it was always best out of three. And he said, yeah, old Andy, he would get thrown. He'd say, they'd throw him, and they'd throw him three times, and then Jim Brown would get tired, and on that fourth time, Andy would throw him. And he says, one thing about Andy Jackson, he never admit he got throwed. That's how they said it. Never admit that he got throwed. And instead, he would throw the other guy. You know, someone came along later on and picked up on that idea, and they said this. This appeared in the Daily Bread back a while ago. Said, the things that count, or the thing that counts, is not how many times you are throwed, but whether you are willing to stay throwed. We may face setbacks, we may take courage and go forward in faith, and then through the Holy Spirit's power, we can be the eventual victor over sin in the world. The battle is the Lord's, so there is no excuse for us to stay throwed. Paul ends this section, not good English, I realize, but you know what? He ends this section with that reminder. there's no excuse for yourself to be thrown, all right, and to stay there. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you are the one who has accomplished all things, and you're the one that has tasted death for every man. You are the one that knows what it feels like and even the effect of sin. Thank you that you became sin for us and died for us, and that you're risen again. Today we serve a risen Savior with the hope and expectation of your return. Lord, help us to purify ourselves in the light of that, that we'd walk holy in these days where there's such a call to be unholy. Lord, I pray also that, Lord, we would encourage one another, stir one another up for love and good works, that people would see Christ lifted up. We ask, God, that you would work in us and through us and help us to be a bright testimony in these days. Lord, we would ask that not for our own sake, but for your sake, that you ultimately would get all the glory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we're dismissed this morning, we're going to share at the Lord's table. And so if I could ask for a couple men to come up and help out. I forgot to ask ahead of time, so I'm going to ask for a couple volunteers. They'd come up.